Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'll be reading from John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. We can say this, most of this, from our thinking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God, and you may be seated. We're approaching a time when we celebrate the coming, the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a time when we celebrate his birth and the reason why he came. I believe he came to save, and I still believe he is alive to save today. It was God who created the universe, who first devised the worlds and what they would look like. It started in his own thinking. Somewhere in the inky blackness of eternity, there where the light source was, he began to think. And as he began to think about the world that he would create, he thought about you and I. When a man builds a house, he doesn't think just about the structure, but he considers the family that will live in the house. And when God began to create, it wasn't just about the beauty. It wasn't about the mountains or the sea. It wasn't about the elements. It wasn't about the animals and the fish, but it was about you and I that would be housed on the earth. His voice echoed through the blackness of the forever darkness, and light came forth. And he commanded that the earth would bring forth, and it brought forth every good thing. And the lesser light he placed in the night sky, we call the moon, and the greater light in the day called the sun, to rule over the light and the darkness. And then he established the stars. He flung them with the singing of his voice through out the universe that we could see, and they glitter in the night sky when the clouds roll away. He established the boundaries of the sea, and he caused them to teem with life. He spoke all manner of birds and fish, and the crystal blue sky was filled with winged things with the tips of his fingers. The Bible tells us that he shaped the myriad creatures of the earth, the giraffe and the elephant and all the hippos. And then, without even breaking a sweat, he created man from the dust of the earth. And then God came very close, and perhaps he held his hand gently over the mouth of the man and placed his lips across his nostrils and blew into man. And Genesis 2 and 7 reads this way: and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 1 and 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There is no one like our God. There is no Lord like our Lord. There is no other creator. But as amazing as creation and the universe all around us that we are exploring and the discovering can be, the greatest thing God ever did was robe himself in the flesh of man and come to live as man, among man, to give himself a ransom for mankind. I still believe he came to save lost humanity. And he's still saving today. What is your most prized possession, and what would you do if it broke? What extent would you go to fix it, to repair it? People rebuild houses. They mend garments. They fix the backyard when it's wrecked. They try to fix old cars. There's a picture on the screen of a car, and it's my dream car. I don't know if I'll ever have it. My dream car doesn't look like that, but it starts like that, maybe. It's about a 67, 68 Camaro. Wouldn't that be fun to fix up? Just to have one of those just to put your hands on and work on. My neighbor up the street worked for 8 years on a 64 Thunderbird convertible, and he won Best in Show at the concourse in Cornelius a few years ago. But he spent 8 years pulling it apart and bolt by bolt and refinishing it and painting it back all OEM. That's old manufactured parts. That means natural, that not fake things, not replacement things, but the real things. I believe Jesus still came to save. I'd like to have a Camaro like that. I had a neighbor that had one like that. Well, it looked almost like that, a little better than that when I saw it first. And I remember seeing it under the cover, and I could tell by the shape of the cover about what was lying underneath. And I thought, one day I'm going to go over there. And sure enough, I talked to Craig. He was a neighbor nearby our original church building. And I went over and said, hey, I want to buy your car. Show it to me. He said, it's not for sale, but I'll show it to you. And he peeled it back, and it was all primer gray, and it didn't look all that beautiful. But I saw this badge on the front fender, and it said 302. Well, that means that it was a 67 Rally Sport, Super Sport, 1 year only, 302 Camaro. And it was like, yeah, I could see it in my mind finished, and I wanted it. And he said, nope, sorry, Steve, it's not for sale. Never will be for sale. That's my dream car. And so I decided, well, I'll try again. And I asked him a few more times. And one day I finally went over and I said, I want to buy your car. He said, let me show you something. And he peeled back the cover, and it was a nice pale yellow with the bumblebee stripe across the front. He had it restored. It looked perfect. But he didn't just spend what it would have cost to buy it new, you know, the $3,200 that a new 67 Camaro would have taken. It was tens of thousands more. And oftentimes people will find an old wreck like that, and they don't just pay what it costs to buy it new, but they'll pay tens of thousands, and they usually end up to be six-figure cars that are sitting in their garage somewhere, and they don't drive very often because you don't want to drive something like that because it might be nicked or banged or scratched or something like that. So it's just to look at, but it's a dream. And so many of the men that I've read stories about and some that I've known, it's their old high school car that they had or they wish they would have had. And they can see the rust bucket in their mind, but in the vision, they can see something beautiful. It's broken down. It used to look nice. Now, man broke down a perfect world that God, our Creator, made. Man wrecked the paradise of relationship with his Creator. Romans 5 and 12 puts it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came into the world and wrecked the world. It wasn't rust. It wasn't moths. No, it was sin. But that's why Jesus came to this world to save. God himself was willing to come and bring a fix for sin. Initially, he just breathed into the nostrils, and the breath of life came into that perfect form that he had created. But over the centuries, man has wrecked this world through sin. But the greatest thing God ever did is seen on the cross. It was the most spectacular show of power over the world of the spiritual darkness in which man lived, and sin which had men bound. Yes, the cross was the greatest glory, the most heroic act of salvation in history of this world. And into the world he came to be a savior. He knew it would cost him everything. A body have I made, he said. Why? So that he could die and give his life a ransom for many. A word picture is painted in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 63 and verse number 1. The question is asked, and this is God himself speaking to Isaiah prophetically. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He sees one that's coming from Edom, from the world. He's coming from a distance, and he's coming to bring salvation. Isaiah tells us about one who is mighty to save. And over the next 5 or 6 verses, we read that he does not come in garments of royal blue or purple or laden with gold. In this passage, the word dyed garment means blood-stained garments. Mankind's Savior was beaten, bloodied, and mocked, and finally crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb. We spoke about it during this month as we prepared to receive the Last Supper. But Jesus was more than an ordinary man left to die on a rugged cross. He came back out of that place. Jesus did not just barely win the victory over Satan. No, he came out triumphant. He utterly destroyed the power that the kingdom of darkness holds over your soul and my soul. And he lives to enforce the benefits of salvation that he purchased for you and me. When Jesus went into the grave, and I don't understand it all, Bible says he went into Hades, he went into hell, and he preached to the spirits that were in prison. He preached to the spirits of those that died when the great flood came and collapsed all of the structures of mankind, and he gave them a chance at redemption, and Satan held them bound because they had died unrepentant. But Jesus came with all power in his hands. He said, I came to save. He didn't come to check out this world to find out what it was like to live here. He created this world for you and I. He didn't come to say, I wonder what man's thinking. No, he came to tell us, I can give you a victory and triumphant victory. And so the prophet paints a stunning image of a Savior. Although he is returning from battle, he's not weary or tired. He comes in the fullness of his strength. He returns in power. In righteousness, he rides with salvation in his hand. He said, I looked around for somebody to help me, and it wasn't there. So I just pulled off my jacket and I rolled up my right sleeve and I said, you want some? I got it. I'm ready. All it took was the right arm of the Lord, the right arm of power. And he said, I'm coming out with salvation in my hand. He's an image that I see of Caleb. Caleb, the man that went to spy out the land. And as he spied out the land, he saw houses that were huge and the giants built. He saw vineyards that were ginormous. He saw all that was good and plenteous. And he came back and said, I'm ready. Let's go get it. But 10 spies said, we can't. Let's go back to Egypt. They caved and they gave up. But this 20-something-year-old still had in his mind this image of a mountain called Hebron, or city called Hebron, and a mountain wherein dwelt the giants, wherein dwelt those men that were mighty and powerful. And he's thinking, I wonder what they eat for breakfast. Oh, I saw what they eat. I saw their vineyards. I saw their houses. I want one of those. I'll take one of those. And when God said, you can have it, he said, I'll go and get it. And others went. And they failed, and they miserably failed by not having faith. But at 85 years old, after waiting for 40-some years for everybody else to die, this man works for 5 years to make sure everybody else gets their inheritance. And then he goes up to his best friend, and he says, hey, Josh, remember? Remember when we checked out this land? There's still a mountain over there. There's a mountain. There's Mount Hebron. There's the place of the giants. I want it. He didn't say, I want you to get it for me. He said, I want it and I'm going to go get it. He's an 85-year-old dude. And he looks at him and he says, look, I'm strong enough to go out to battle. And when I come back, I'm just as strong as I was when I went out. It doesn't wear me out. Bringing salvation to you and I didn't wear God out. It brought pleasure to him who for the joy set before him endured the suffering, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of power. He said, I have all power in my hand. It wasn't until after the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus, God in the flesh, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we read in Isaiah 63:8, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. He didn't get tired. God's not worn out. He's still the Savior of the world. That was his whole purpose in coming. The Apostle Paul, who was a scholar of the Old Testament, gives confirmation of this, his saving power, as he writes in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Another passage said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God in the picture throws the balance of power, and sin had power over us, but grace had more power. Oh, I am so thankful that he came to save. And he's still here to save today. If you are not certain of your salvation, today would be a good day to open up your heart to him and say, I need you. You're the Savior. I need the one whose vesture is dipped in blood. I need the blood. Thank God for the blood. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. With this word picture in our thinking, consider the words of the New Testament writer in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The reason he is alive is to make intercession, is to go on our behalf before the throne of grace, to bring salvation to us. It says to save to the uttermost. Uttermost means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. God didn't just spare us from a pandemic. He didn't just heal us from a disease that was ravaging our body, but he saved us for all time and eternity. Somebody ought to have a praise of thanksgiving in their heart to say, thank you, Jesus. You didn't just give me 5 years. You gave me eternity with you. Oh, I'm so glad for the eternal. It's easily believable that this warrior king can and has brought salvation. There's not a sin too filthy, nor a person too far gone that Jesus cannot forgive or reconciled. And I have a flash frame in my mind that's going through it right now, and I won't tell you their names because it wouldn't be healthy for them or for you, but I'm thinking today of going to a river and baptizing a murderer and him coming out clean in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gives utterance. He began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Hey, there's something about when we worship him and we feel his salvation and we thank him for his salvation. And I know it happens during worship service because I can hear the roar of it, that all of a sudden men that speak French by nature are speaking something they don't understand. Women that speak Spanish by nature are speaking something that they don't understand. Those that speak English are speaking something that they don't understand, but they're giving thanks unto his name for salvation. He came to save. I still believe he's a Savior. Let the word of God convince you of what he's done. I buried him in Jesus' name. They went down a harlot, filthy with the sins of adultery, but they came out lily white and clean on the inside with no more chains. They went down a liar and a thief, and they came up with truth speaking out of their mouth. They went down with fear in their heart and came out with the love of God saturating their spirits. God can save your family, your friends, your neighbor, your coworker, your world. He can save you. He's the only Savior. I still believe he came to save. And if you would stand with me. Who's the person that you would think is the most unsalvageable? Oh, I know. We're supposed to think positive in church. But there's some people we've run into in our life, and maybe it's the people that have offended you that you probably think of first. Even though their offense of you may not be as offensive as your offense of them. But we worship ourselves, don't we? I read a quote, I don't know where it came from. It says, when we worship ourselves, it becomes idolatry. And denying self becomes blasphemy. And it's like, wow. We say no to ourselves, and it's almost blasphemous to say no to me. But we've all run across somebody that we looked at. Maybe we looked in the mirror one day and said, there's no help for you. But oh, I serve a Savior. His whole reason in coming was to save you and I. Now one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and he'll be the ruler of all, and there'll be a city, the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their sacrifices to it, and we'll come in and we'll go out. Peter thought anybody who wasn't a Jew couldn't be saved. I get this all the time, and I was speaking with somebody just a week ago, a little over a week ago, and they said, we're shocked at the diversity of Portland Pentecostals. I like it. In fact, when I preach somewhere where there's not diversity, it feels awkward. You know, you get used to what you get used to, right? And it's like, so our culture is very diverse, but the early New Testament church didn't start out that way. They were Jews from all over the world that were gathered at Pentecost. You know what Pentecost is? It's the Feast of First Fruits. It was when they would bring the first stalk of grain and they would offer it to God in expectation that he would provide harvest at harvest time. It's like us paying our tithe. You know, you just say, well, God, I'm going to give you my tithe, and I'm just going to trust you that you're going to provide. That's what they did. It was symbolic. Feast of First Fruits. And they were all coming to say, we trust you, God. They were Jews from every nation under heaven, the Bible said. Now, history tells us that probably the city swelled by 250,000 people during that celebration. Now, it was a city of less than 2 million. And so it grew by 10%, just because every male from all across of Judaism was commanded that they had to come to the Feast of First Fruits. And then all of a sudden, they hear something going on. And they're gathered around the base of a building and looking up, and there's flames of fire dancing on these people's heads. And they're speaking all the languages that they have as mother tongues. Even though they're Jews, they're from all over Mesopotamia and Ethiopia. And you read it, there's 14 nations mentioned in that passage of scripture. And they said, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It was from that pulpit that Peter preached salvation. that this gift is for you and to your children and all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I have a question. Do you feel God calling you? It's kind of like, ring, 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 ring. And we mute it, and we mute it. But he keeps calling back. And we say, hello, it's me. I want to save you. Can you save me? Well, Peter preached something he didn't even understand. And it's in the 10th chapter that God shows him this big sheet coming down from God out of heaven. And it has all kinds of animals that the Jews can't eat. And he says, rise, kill, and eat. No, not going to do that. Second time, no, I've never eaten anything that I shouldn't have eaten. And the third time, God finally lets it down in front of him. He says, don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean. And then there's a at the door. And there's these Roman soldiers, non-Jews, saying, hey, our master sent us here looking for a guy named Simon Peter because he was praying and an angel came and said, we need to talk to Simon and Simon will tell us what we need to do. And Simon makes the journey to this soldier's house, the centurion, which and all of his house is that mirror there, all of his soldiers, all of his servants, all the men, all the women. And Peter says this in Acts 10 and 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. And while he's in the middle of preaching, they all begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And you know how I know that? Because in the next chapter, he goes back home and the Jews complain to him because he's preaching to these Romans. And he says, hey, who was I to tell them they couldn't have the Holy Ghost? They got it just like we did. You say, wait a minute, God. No, I can't do that. Nope. Oh, God. God. Hello. Hey. Oh, no. Can't do that. No. And God poured his Spirit out upon those Romans. So God robed himself in flesh and said, I came to fix what lives in the house, not the house. Because this house is going to decay, this world. And one day, the Bible says, it's going to all melt with fervent heat and there's going to be no place found for... There's not even the elements that built it are going to exist anymore. But he's going to build a new earth. And I, John, saw the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And it set up on the new earth. And the kings of the earth brought their gifts unto him. And the redeemed went out and came in, and we rule and reign with him forever and ever. You see, it's about what lives in the house. So Jesus doesn't respect persons. In other words, it doesn't matter how trashed your life is. He can save your soul. And man, I'm just getting flashes in my mind of where you used to be. How miserable you were, how addicted you were. Your lifestyle, the people you used to hang around with. And now you're here in the presence of the Lord because I still believe he's the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to what the earlier verses of Romans chapter number 5 says. Verse 6 reads, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He came to save. So there's a two-part thing going on here. Is that I'd like to see us all just come and thank God for his salvation. If you've already been born again, just begin to worship him and don't hold back. And if that other tongue just slips out of your mouth, don't worry. Your heart knows and God knows what you're saying. And just begin to worship him and thank him that he came as a savior. And then after we're done with that, we're going to pray for those that are still not saved. Does anybody want to come and just thank him for his salvation? Just give unreserved praise and adoration to his name. You've done good things. You've done great things.